Matthew 2, entitled, O Come Emmanuel. Those of you that know your Bibles, you know very clearly who He is and what that name means. And it is God with us. So thankful. Praise God. We're going to look at this morning and throughout the month of December. I know we're not quite there yet, but throughout the month of December coming up, all that took place for that great, wonderful Savior of Emmanuel, God with us, to come. And we're going to see those last week, we're going to see all that He did for us. But leading up to that, I hope to be a blessing and encourage you with a few things. Matthew 2, notice if you will, the wonderful Christmas story. It says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the day of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Notice this, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go, search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Ah, not so. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. Wonderful story we're going to look at over the next several weeks. Hope to be a blessing to you. I wanted to point out, first of all, this introductory scenario given to us in the gospel accounts. And if you were the individual for the first time opening your Bible, especially in the New Testament and reading, this would be the very first thing that you come to after the genealogy in chapter 1. Very fascinating story. And there's many questions that pop up in your mind if you're like me. Who were these wise men? Where is the east they came from? What country? What was this star? How did they know? Right? All these questions. I can recall back and being a child in church, and they would always have the Christmas play. And I would inevitably be chosen because there was very few of the kids in church, and that's how our kids are. They're just kind of pulled from the pews to be a part of the play. And I got the leading role one year, and I was supposed to be the one of these wise men, but I had a role in which I had to do a lot of speaking. And as a child, and even as I am now, don't do very good at that kind of homework, but I was supposed to memorize the lines and do all of that. And I said, yeah, I blew it off until the day of the play, and then I couldn't remember my lines. How many of you remember those days? You ever done that? And I got there, and I stood out in front, and they shut all the lights off, and they rented one of those stinking spotlights, you know, you could rent, and they put it up in the balcony. And the guy was up there, and, you know, and they gave him the signal, and he hit it, boom, and it shined right on me. And I went, oh, I hate this. I hope the Lord never calls me to do this as a profession. And here I am today. Never say never to the Lord. And I put it on me, and they said, and I said, I don't know what to say. So I just played it off, you know. I made something up. And here come, you know, I messed the whole thing up. And the lady down in the front, she was kind of strict, you know. She was a tough lady. And I won't say her name, but some of you know her. And she let me have it. You need to know your lines. Why didn't you know your lines? I didn't know them. And I thought about that as I was studying this. I thought, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry I messed that up. I messed the whole thing up. I messed all of it up. And you come back now to the Bible and you understand it's all in an order that we can understand. Very clear. Now, thinking about this today, these wise men came, and I hope to be a help to you, to understand more of this. They knew the precise time of Jesus' birth. How is that possible? Well, the Bible's not real specific on that. But if you do a little search, a little real shallow search even, you don't got to get very deep into the Bible. But you go all the way back to the book of Daniel. It's an amazing thing. Daniel was there, remember, in captivity? And he began to lay out for these individuals in the east of all that God was going to do. He made it clear to them through the Hebrew scriptures. Now, this is the age-old question that we have today. Many skeptics today have asked, and they've attempted to even answer, who these men were, and what were they doing. These men, or what they're called the Magi, were educated men from what the Bible says, the East, seeking the truth. By the way, there are people in the far-reaching parts of the world that we would think that are in the darkest parts of the world with the most pagan religions that we would think they're lost people. No, they're not. They're untold thousands of Christian believers in these places, aren't there? You think today of Iran and Iraq. You think today of Africa, that great continent of Africa, the untold millions of people in Africa. It's often referred to as the dark continent, isn't it? No, friends, some of the greatest revivals are taking place right now in Africa. Now, I wanted to say that just because of this. You never know where the people are. And I said last week, you're going to be surprised at who we see in heaven. You're going to be truly surprised. Now, thank God for that. But you think now, they knew apparently the prophecies very well. In fact, almost pinpoint accuracy. I want to remind you again, you can trust this book. You can trust this book. Now, it's believed to have been the prophet Daniel who first introduced these prophecies and this Bible, this scripture, to the culture in which he was in. He presented to them this great prophecy about the coming promised Messiah. Now, I wanted to say this before I continue, and thinking about, now Daniel, as we think about Daniel, you all know who Daniel is, I'm sure, right? Okay, as you study the book of Daniel, the beginning portions of it are very exciting. You've got Daniel who comes into captivity. He says he purposed in his heart he's not going to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Have you read Daniel lately? You ought to read it again. And then you get to the three Hebrew children who refuse to bow to a wicked pagan culture. Praise God for that. And then the rest of it gets a little bit deep. We don't understand some of it. A lot of visions and dreams that Daniel is given the task of interpreting. But it's a very fascinating book. And through all of that, Daniel comes and he reveals to this pagan culture, the pagan culture in which he lived, and the untold abuses that those young boys had to endure. I'll be careful what I say here, but those boys were taken around 14, 15 years old, even some of them much younger. They were taken in not to just come and serve tables. They were taken into sex slaves. They were pedophiles. That's what they did. These young boys endured horrific, horrific things. Now, in the midst of that, Daniel and those three Hebrew boys stood up and said, "We refuse to bow to that culture." Amen? And I love what I heard recently. The world will put a period at the end of your life where God intends a comma. Amen? They put a period. You're a no good, sinful person. You messed up last week. The fight you had last night with your wife, the argument you're enduring, or you're supposed to be more mature than that. You had failed and fumbled again with that addiction. You're not supposed to be messing around with alcohol and drugs. You're still messing around. You're still failing. And what happens? Period. God says, "Oh, no, no, erase that comma. I'm not done yet." Praise God. But what? He's a child of the King. Praise God. But he's redeemed, and I'm still working. And we sang the song in Sunday school so many years ago. You remember it. He's still working on me. I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but he's still working on me. He's still working. And God says, although they are, although she is sinful, although he is sinful, although they did mess up again, I'm not done yet. They're one of my children. They're redeemed. They're saved. And praise God for that. And remember that, my friend, this week. Don't let people put a period where God intends a comma. You just go and say, I'm still moving forward. I meet too many Christians, myself included. You get discouraged, don't you? You just get discouraged. You get frustrated with the same old junk every day. You get frustrated with always failing. You like me? Sick of it. I messed up again. I said something I shouldn't have. I did something, right? You get tired, and you get tired of the old running the wheel. You get sick of it. But don't ever forget God's not done with you yet. You're still breathing today. You got a little bump in your chest. Your heart's still beating. God's not done. If he's done with you, he'll take you home. We know that. We learn that. He'll take you home. He's not done with you. So therefore, you ask God, "God, what do you want me to do? You still have me here. What is it?" Daniel said, "I'm not going to sit and sulk and sour in this wicked environment that which I'm in. I'm not going to sit and listen to what others are saying and follow suit and take on their language and take on their sexuality and their immorality and their perversion. I'm going to be different, right? I'm not going to sit here. I'm going to stand for what's right. I'm going to believe in the God of the Bible. And I am not only going to do that, but then I'm going to take and affect the culture around me." A lot of Secret Service Christians. You're a Christian, you're saved, you love the Lord, but nobody else knows about it. I've been there before. I was sitting at a red light just on, I think it was Friday, and a guy had he had a really nice sign. I was really impressed with it. It was a big orange sign, and he made, you don't know if they're true or not, all the sayings they put on there, but it said, I need a bus ticket, a Greyhound bus ticket to get out of town and get a new job or something. I kind of commended the guy. I said, that's a pretty good sign. You're not just asking for money. I saw one guy, I really liked it, but he had a sign with a swirly thing on it, and he was spinning it, and he said, you're getting very generous. Have you seen that guy? I thought that was good. That's pretty good. And the other guy, he was on Central and Eubank, I think, but he had a clown mask on, which was creepy, but he said, I'm not going to lie, I need a beer. And I thought, okay, that's not bad either. But anyways, the guy sat there, I signed, and I rolled down my window, and I gave him one of these. I said, how you doing? Hey, happy holidays. He looked at it and went, and then he opened it up, and there was a $5 bill in it. And he went, oh, hey, thank you. I'm going to read that. But I thought about that. There are people we can truly affect our culture. We can do something. We're not going to just sit around and be a Secret Service Christian. Daniel said no. Now, he took and said, now, I'm not only going to believe the word of God, I'm going to teach the people around me. Now, coming back to this, obviously, these teachings by Daniel were passed down throughout the centuries by faithful men and women. Now, notice that. Remember, you got to really read into the Bible. Don't just gloss over it. In order for these individuals to know the prophecies and to fulfill the prophecies and to follow to the precise time, what happened? Daniel gave them the word. Those men had to pass it down throughout the centuries. Again, let me make another application if I can. Never think your faithfulness is worthless. Never think just coming to church, what's the big deal? Why? You are carrying the light in your generation. One individual put it this way, and I don't know how accurate it is, but I really do believe it. We are one generation away from extinction as Christians. One. If one generation, let's say 100 years, 80 to 100 years worth of people were to close this book, throw it away, get rid of it, and not proclaim the gospel and close down every church, what would happen? We'd be extinct. There would be almost nil, none left. Now, let me say again, there were faithful men and women, obviously throughout history, that passed down this great truth. And they said, now listen to me, it's coming a day soon when this is going to happen. Grandpa used to say, it's coming a day. And then they'd go on a few. Great grandpa used to say, right? Let me tell you something. You stay faithful. You keep going. Some of you that don't have kids yet, you keep going. Be faithful in the things of God. Be faithful. Those of you that do have children, obviously, we've got to be faithful for those kids and grandkids. You keep going. Let me remind you of that. There is never a day in your life when you should shut this Bible and you should turn your back on God. Now, we don't intend to do it, but we do it. Just this past week, I should have spent more time in prayer. Didn't. I should have spent more time studying. Didn't. I should have spent more time in the Bible. Didn't do it as I should have. Now, think through that. These people pass the truth on. Now, you and I think about this. Oh, let me keep going. I must hasten here. The Magi, or these wise men, understood through the study of Scriptures the timing of the Messiah's birth. This is a fascinating study, and I want to encourage you to do this. Study this for yourself this week. Don't gloss over this. You've got time to work on homework. You've got time to study for your exams. You've got time to work on your work-related things. Boy, you'll put in time and effort. Study the Bible. It's fascinating. It's not just this old dusty, fuddy-duddy book that great-grandma used to read. No, it's a fascinating book. Okay, we refer to it as an inspired, preserved book. That means it's up to date. It applies to 2023 and eventually now 2024. Now look at this with me. They understood through the Scriptures the timing of the Messiah's birth. Okay, go with me to Daniel 9. Go over there, Daniel 9. I want you to see this with me. It's a little bit, can be a little confusing. And that's why I encourage you to study it on your own as well, because I have such a limited time on Sunday morning. But Daniel 9, let's go down to verse 24. They knew it. Daniel 9, 24. Notice what it says. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, that means killed, but not for himself. What's that for? It's for us. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, as we see this, I want you to follow me with this. It's a little confusing. I know that. Some of you that have studied it before, you know what he's talking about. But for those of you that don't, we must be very careful in how we interpret this. Now, in this portion of Scripture, Daniel clearly records the clear prophecy of the Messiah who would present himself to the people, would be hailed as the one who would come in the name of the Lord, and then be killed, referring to him being cut off. Now, let me say this again. In particularly John 12, Jesus comes and presents himself. You remember this? It's called the triumphal entry. Jesus comes and presents himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah. They put him up on a donkey. He rides into town. They put the palm leaves down and they start to shout what? Hosanna. Again, Hosanna primarily is a war cry. When they went into battle and they'd run down, and you see those movies as they converge down in the valley in battle, as they're running to meet their enemy, they cry out, Hosanna. It means God give us the victory. So when Jesus was coming into town, they were saying, oh, here's Jesus the king, and he's going to defeat the Roman government. He's going to sit on his throne and rule forever. Except they missed a few verses in the Old Testament, didn't they? The first time he comes, he's a suffering lamb. Isaiah 53, and so on and so forth. The second time he comes, which isn't yet, he's coming soon, by the way, he'll come as a lion. And he's going to take care of business. He's going to handle things and put everything in order. And I want to encourage you to be on the side of the lion. You don't go against the king of the jungle. You don't go against the lion, okay? You don't survive that. Now think about this. They miss something, okay? He comes and presents himself to the nation of Israel. When he does, what do? They hail him as king for a very limited time, don't they? Pardon me. Then what? They take him, they arrest him, skipping ahead quite a bit, and they eventually crucify him. The same people that were crying out Hosanna and putting palm leaves down in the way were the ones that put him up on the cross, wagging their heads as they walked by. You fool. You're the Son of God. Take yourself down off the cross if you think you can. Spitting on him, mocking him, taking a urine-soaked sponge, feces-soaked sponge, and put it up to his mouth. That's what that was for. That's what they did to him. Now think about this. So now understanding, let me just do a few little details. It's a little bit complicated, but let's do it anyways. Israel understood the word week to mean seven, right? That makes sense. It means seven. Just as they would say, or we would say today, a dozen, you know what that means, or a decade, you know what that means. The same meaning means seven. By this, they understood 70 weeks, as Daniel says, to mean 77s, or what we refer to as 70 times seven. 70 times seven comes out to 490. The 490 is the number of years until the Messiah would come and accomplish the following list, as he says in verse 24. Finish the transgression, make an end of sins, reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness. That's what he did. He sealed up the vision, gave prophecy, and anointed the Most Holy. The prophecy by Gabriel to Daniel, the angel Gabriel, went on to announce when the beginning of these 70 weeks would occur. This set of clear time frame for future events. The 77s began with a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. It was issued by Artaxerxes in particular around 445. And we can find that around Nehemiah chapter 2. He gave Nehemiah. Remember, the men in Nehemiah went back and they began to rebuild the walls. So there it is. That's the start, just as Daniel said. With that starting date, the 7 weeks, they add 62 weeks, which equals out to 69 weeks, which the angel prophesied about and which takes us to the date of Jesus' triumphal entry into the city. We now call Palm Sunday, finding that in John chapter 12. And from this date, the wise men could have counted forward and determined the time when the Messiah would be killed. They could have also known from the Hebrew Scriptures that the service as a priest started at the age of 30 years old. According to Numbers 4 and verse 43, listen to this, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, every one that entereth into the service for the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. So you understand that. They could count, okay, 30, they counted forward. They could also count it backwards from that. And that God promised he would raise up, secondly, a faithful priest. 1 Samuel 2:35 says, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before mine anointed forever. So therefore, the Messiah would have been more than 30 years old, and the wise men could have counted even backwards 30 plus years from the date of Messiah's death and determine the approximate time of his birth. Okay, I know that's a lot of information, hard to understand. But again, encouraging you to study this for yourself. If you understand what he's saying, Daniel says, if you'll take what I'm telling you and apply it, not gloss over it, you can find it. Now, knowing the approximate time of the Messiah's birth, the wise men would have known to be watching for the birth of the Messiah. Micah 5:2, very interesting verse. Micah 5:2 says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Numbers 24:17 says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Isn't that interesting? There's a star. These men knew these scriptures. They understood these scriptures. These scriptures were preserved up until Daniel's time, and henceforth from then to today. There's something called the preservation of scripture, which we strongly believe in, that God has preserved his word throughout every generation. And this is proof of that. How did Daniel have these scriptures? We know that. Okay, so preserved. There's a star coming out of Jacob, right? That we know the location. It's in Bethlehem, according to Micah. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Well, what's the sign? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Some of the newer versions of the Bible, instead of virgin, they put young woman. Well, any young woman can have a baby. It's got to be a virgin. That's the sign. And if a girl comes up and says, I'm a virgin, but I'm pregnant. Now, Joseph had to take some consideration, spend some time in prayer to get some clarity on that, didn't he? But it's clear, okay? That's the sign given. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. God manifested in the flesh, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Okay, I said all that to say, these wise men knew what they were doing, obviously. You think now today, there are people that are searching for truth. Through these verses and others, these wise men apparently knew to look for a star from heaven to point them in the right direction. You ever studied astrology before? Looked up to the stars? Some of you may have dabbled with that a little bit. I want to encourage you to be very careful about that. But I read this today, Washington Post back in June of this year, put out an article, and summarizing, it said, astrologers say the field has surged in popularity for several reasons. One, the most salient of which is better accessibility through technology, but it says this, through the pandemic, the perilous mental health crisis has propelled astrology. What are they doing? They're looking for truth. Show me something in the stars. Give me something. Give me a sign. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for all of those types of things. The astrological service industry is worth today over $12 billion and is expected to jump to over $22 billion by 2031. That's the astrologists, the people that go. You go to those people, they tell you your sign, they tell you who you are, all that. It's surging today. Why? People are looking for the truth. And oh, my friends, we got to come back to the Bible. Now again, studying some of what Daniel said, a little confusing, but if you study it for yourself, you find it to be true. Very, very accessible through technology to understand this portion of Scripture. So thinking through, there's a book put out, and I just wanted to reference it. There's a book put out many, many years ago at the turn of the century, back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, a book called The Gospel in the Stars by a man named Joseph Seiss. Anyone ever read that book? Fascinating book. We don't have time to go through all of that, but very fascinating. Looking to the constellations, looking up, seeing all that God is doing in that regard. Okay, so this star brought them apparently to this place. Now go back with me to Matthew 2. It's fascinating to me that when they arrive, they go, where is he that should be born? And there were people that said, well, we're looking for him too. Did they? No. Not a person was looking for the Messiah. Not a person. It took somebody from the outside. That's a sad indictment upon Christians today. There are people around the world that have no home, that have no Bible in their language, that have no food, that have none of it, but they're looking for the truth. We at home today have multiple Bibles, have all that we need, and we're lazy toward the things of God, right? We're late, we're apathetic. And it took people from the east, from the outside, to come in and say, where's he born, King of the Jews? And they said, who? You're supposed to know the scriptures. This is your king. This is your God, this is your Messiah, but you don't even know it. Today, I said before, I'll say again, but in Jerusalem today, they're still looking for their Messiah. They still got their eyes up looking for their coming Messiah. They assumed it was Jesus over 2,000 years ago as he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but it wasn't him, they say. Why? Because our Messiah wouldn't have been mocked and beaten and put upon a cross like he was. That's not our Messiah. They failed to know the Bible. They failed to understand Scripture. Now, thinking back to this, they're still waiting for the Messiah. They're living in darkness today. This star took them to the exact city, took them to the exact location. Oh, think about this. God's guidance is always exact. God's word is always exact. It's not vague. It's not blurry. Your detour or your dilemma might just be what God needs to direct your life. It's amazing. The shepherds, later on, what happens? Well, they're told to go and see the babe. How will we know it's a babe, the promised one? Well, there's a couple things, pretty unique. The angel says, he'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Those are rags. Those are death rags. And the significance there, he was born to die. You'll find him in a barn. You would think the promised Messiah, the Son of God, God, only begotten Son, he'd send him to the finest 5-star hotel with the red carpet rolled out. Oh, nothing less than best for my precious son. Nope, right? Find him in a barn, in a trough. You ever been around a trough? Nasty. That's where they put him. These are things, significant things, and I just, again, trying to make application here this morning about that. Don't let your detour or your defect, if you want to say, your hang-up, your hiccup, whatever it is that you have in your life keep you back from serving God. He's going to use that in a great way. He's going to use that to glorify Himself and bring good to you. Bless your life. What are you going through right now? I don't know what it is. You may think, well, we should be in a 5-star hotel, not in a stinking barn right now, not preparing and working with this junk. I don't want to be here. We should be over here. And God says, I want you here right now because I want to use you in a special way. Never take God's detours or something you see as a dilemma as something that's hurting you, distracting you. No, it's to direct your life, isn't it? These men took the word of God and brought it to life. And I love, as one pastor said, he said, they took the word of God as the word of God. My friends, today, you don't have a book. I say this often, written by just humdrum old man. It was written by man. God used him as an instrument to pen his words. But this is an inspired book. You ought to treat this book with utmost precious, precious care. Don't throw it around. Don't put it on the ground. Don't, you know, throw it in on your dash in the car. You mistreat it. This ought to be something so precious to you that you take time in it. You read it, you study it, you memorize it. Why? Because it's the very words of God, inspired, inerrant words, without error. We know it. They took the word of God. They said, oh, Daniel taught us this. He showed us the Hebrew Scriptures. He laid it out for us, and we can do a little bit of some calculations and put two and two together and understand he's probably about ready to be born. And lo and behold, a star appeared. Now, what the star is, we're not exactly sure, and I'll wrap it up. We're not exactly sure. A comet, some type of meteor passing through. I think it's just a star, amen? It says a star, it's a star. We don't have time to get into that. Okay, the star came, appeared. It led them directly where they're supposed to go. Again, just an application. The Bible's sure, and it'll lead you where you're supposed to go. If you'll ask God, Lord, where do you want me to go? He'll lead you. He'll show you. He'll give you signs. Well, is he going to just put a Big Mac truck in front of me to talk? Yes, he will. He will show you what to do. God uses his word, but he also uses circumstances in your life to point you in the right direction. Should we move here? Are you waiting on God and listening and trusting? Waiting for circumstances in your life and signs? You waiting for that? Number one is the word of God, following the word. Should we go here? Should I take this job? Should I go to this college? What should I do? Are you looking into the book? I'd encourage you, before you make one more step forward in your life, you spend time in prayer and fasting, getting alone. Take some time to fast and pray about your decision. And I'll tell you what, you'll never regret it. Because God wants the will of God in your life more than you want the will of God. God wants the will of God in my life for this church more than we do. Sometimes you think, oh, God's will is a mystery and I don't know. These wise men, can you imagine them? Traveling the long distance they traveled, and they're going at some point along the way, are we doing the right thing? And they arrive to town and say, hey, where's the celebration? Where is he? Everyone's sleeping. Huh? Nobody knows what's going on. Well, the next thing, let's go to the highest authority in the land. So they go to the king, don't they? Or they go to Herod. What's he say? I don't know what you're talking about. Get my, where are the my guys at? They come in. You know what he's talking about? Well, yeah, yeah. What's going on? Friends, we ought not be in the dark. We ought to have that. Now, can I say a few things and I'll close? Again, study this for yourself, but we have a sure word. They knew when to come because of the revealed word of God, not just hearsay. They didn't just wake up one day with a vision. They knew the word and they followed the word. One, follow God's revealed word in your life and act upon it. Put faith into action. Put faith into action. The revealed word of God is in your life. Act upon it. Well, I don't know what to do. Start reading the Bible and you'll figure it out. Take the initial steps of faith in your life. People want to take leaps and bounds of faith. God doesn't want you to do that. Oh, I guess I'll sell everything and be a missionary to Africa. No, He doesn't want you to do that. He may eventually, but not right now. Take a little step of faith. What's the first step of faith? Maybe you need to get saved. God's been working on your heart. I need to make sure I'm saved. Number two, maybe you need to get baptized. Baptism is the second step in the believer's life. You need to do that. It's not an option. Well, I'm still deciding. No, it's a requirement. Those of you that recently got baptized, wonderful. It does not cleanse you, wash away your sins. It's simply being obedient to the word. Okay? Maybe it's joining our church. You need to get involved here. Praise God for all of you that are involved, by the way. Thank you. Maybe it's what? Reading your Bible. Maybe it's getting rid of a habit. Maybe it's rectifying some situations or a relationship. I don't know what it is, but steps of faith. Take the word of God and apply it, put it into action. Jude 1, he says, the faith which was once delivered to the saints, that's passed down. You owe it to the people that passed this truth down to you, right? We owe it to them, just like those men. They owed it back to the forefathers which passed this truth down through the centuries. Be bold in your search for Jesus and be bold in your search for His will. This magi, these wise men didn't have to search for Jesus, but they did. Why? Because they wanted to know the word. Well, He's going to be born in Bethlehem. What does it matter to us? We're going to go forward and be a blessing and what? Bring Him gifts. We're going to go honor Him. And thank God they did, because nobody else honored Jesus on that day. Sad, isn't it? Nobody. You ever spend a birthday alone or some kind of holiday alone? You know that feeling. How much more the Son of God? Nobody cared. Nobody showed up to Him to celebrate the great birth of our Lord and Savior, except three individuals from another country. And I'm telling you today, and I'll say it again and again, America's in a bad place today. We are not a Christian nation that's heralding out the truth like we were commissioned to do it. We're failing. We're a wicked, vile, abominable nation that's serving pagan gods. We've got more people sitting at home right now on their phone and sitting at home waiting for a stupid football game to come on than they're supposed to be in church. And I'll say that again and again. Lazy, apathetic Christians. And we wonder why we're in the mess we're in today. We've got people sitting in church today that aren't even saved. And you think about now, what are we doing? We need to be bold in our search for Jesus and worship Him like He's supposed to. When others are ignorant about the things of God, we ought to be wise. Paul tells the church, he says, listen, I would that you'd be ignorant concerning sin and wise to that which is good. Your kids don't need to sow their wild oats. Well, they'll figure it out eventually. No, they'll get lost in that junk, lose their virginity when they shouldn't. All that junk, right? And you adults know it. You bring them in under the word of God and say, honey, we're not going to go that way. But shouldn't I know the latest trends, mama? Nope. Shouldn't I know what's happening in the world? Nope. I'm going to hunker you under a rock somewhere, and I know you'll come out of that rock eventually, the backside of nowhere, but I know you'll know the word of God. We need to be wise about things when a whole nation, their own Messiah came to be their Savior, didn't even know who He was. In fact, it took almost 30 years, and Jesus came walking down the dusty road and said, I am your Messiah, and they all laughed at Him. And He went to His own country back home, and He presented Himself, and He did miracles here. And what'd they say? Get out of here. Is not this Joseph's son? They don't even say Joseph. They say the carpenter's son. That old carpenter up on the hill, that's his son. That's his boy. Mary? Yeah. Jesus. Yeshua. You know Him. He says He's the Messiah now. His own brothers mocked Him, didn't they? If you were the real Messiah, you'd go show yourself to the world. You're not the Messiah. You're a wannabe. Oh, and those boys came back later on, James and Jude, and they had to write books that we find in the Bible, and you see their utter humility, don't they? Can you imagine that? Be bold in your search for Christ. When others are ignorant, you be wise. Stand out as a shining light in a dark society, sick society we live in today. Stand out. Be bold in your faith. Too many weak Christians today, myself at the top, that are too shy to witness for Christ, too shy. They don't even know you're a Christian at work. They don't even know you're a Christian around the Thanksgiving and Christmas table. Nobody knows it. We think about today. Now, rejoice and be joyful. Worship because of Him. And then I say this at the end here. Always be obedient, even if it costs you much in this life. Always be obedient. Always be obedient. Wonderful, wonderful. Let me close with this. Verse 11 again, Matthew 2. It says, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary. His mother fell down, worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The significance of those runs very deep, but gold is for his kingship. He was king. You know that frankincense had to deal primarily with the priesthood. That dealt with him being priest. And myrrh was associated always with a prophet. Myrrh was for a dead body. Myrrh was for a funeral. A prophet was not without honor, except where? In his own country, among his own kinfolk. But a prophet was known not only for preaching the word, but you know what he was known for? Dying an early death. Every prophet that came on the scene was almost always persecuted and was almost always murdered. He came and they knew this. Not only the time, not only when he was to be born, they came and said, we're honoring you for who you are. Oh, Papa Daniel, he taught us. Great, 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 great grandfather Daniel, he taught us. You were not only prophet, you were priest and you were king, and you were God manifested in the flesh. We don't understand all of it. And friends, you're not going to understand everything by and by. You're going to understand it more by and by. You're not going to understand everything now, but you need to know something. You serve a Savior today that is not only king, but he's prophet and priest. And he sits right now on his throne, and he's in control, by the way. And we know that. And you can stand and be bold for him in this wicked, dark society. And you come to a town where they say, we didn't even know Jesus was to be born. We didn't know the Messiah was to be born. You can come and you can proclaim the truth. And you can live the Word of God out loud. And you can put it into action. My friends, don't you let the world put a period where God has a comma. Don't you let them erase that comma and put a period there. You're done for. You're not done. God has a will for you. God has a way for you. God is working now in your life and marriage and home and finances and kids and everything else. Why? To bring glory to Him. And I hope you're looking for that. I hope you are. We're going to study a little bit more of this in the coming weeks. But I want to encourage you this week, as we come down to Christmas, begin studying this. Fascinating, fascinating. You need to take the Old Testament, circle the verses that apply to the New Testament, and so on and so forth, and vice versa. It'll fascinate you. I know you've done, I've done that many times. Do it again. It'll encourage you. And when you come to Christmas Day, you can sit around and you can honor the Lord and worship Him and praise God. Hey, America still at least got Christmas Day, amen, when we worship Jesus Christ and the wonderful birth. I hope you don't just sing about it, but I hope you truly understand it. Okay, I'll stop there. Thank you. Lord, thank you for your grace today to share your word. I do pray. I know there's some information here, a little bit confusing, but if we'll take time to study it, Lord, and look at it, we can understand these men knew the exact time. They knew when to come. They knew when to get prepared. And Father, we have too many today in our churches and our Christians that are not prepared for your second coming. We're not ready. We're in the dark. We don't have to be, Lord, because we have a revealed, clear word that tells us everything we need. Thank you for our dear people in our church that are so faithful, Lord, that love you, that serve. And I pray you'd guide us this week, Lord. Thank you for your grace.